ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. صدق الله العظيم. This verse of the Quran that I just recited before you is a very important verse of the Quran. And it's something that's special to the revelation of the Quran. And there is an incident regarding this. Umar radiallahu anhu was the companion of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was once having a conversation with some Jewish colleagues in Medina Munawwara. And in the middle of their conversation, the Jewish people said to Umar radiallahu anhu, that you Muslims have a verse in your revelation. Had that verse been revealed to us, we would have made the day of its revelation a day of celebration. Such a powerful verse you guys have. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked the person, which verse of the Quran are you referring to? So he then recited the ayah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Adina. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Today we have finished upon you, completed for you your religion. Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati, and I have finished showering my bounties upon you. Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Adina, and I am pleased that Islam be your religion, be your way of life. Now I'll come back to the translation and the meaning of this verse in a moment. But Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard this verse being recited, just so the person that was addressing this point would not feel that Muslims hadn't preserved their legacy properly, he immediately addressed this issue and said to the person that we Muslims know exactly when and where this verse was revealed. You said if you knew when it was revealed, you would have made that day a celebration. He said, not only do we know when it was revealed, we know exactly where it was revealed. And he told the person that it was during Hajj in so-and-so place. The Prophet ﷺ recited this verse to us and told us that it was revealed. However, we do not celebrate it as a religious celebration because we weren't commanded by the Prophet to do so. In Islam, we view celebrations of two types. Either they're cultural, personal celebrations, or they're religious celebrations. A person can have as many as personal or cultural celebrations you'd like. You can have your anniversary celebration, your graduation celebration, whatever cultural and personal celebrations you have, enjoy yourself. However, when it becomes a religious celebration, if someone is celebrating something under the banner of Islam, then at that point you have to substantiate that through the original sources, through the Quran, the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, the practice of the companions. Now, after we understand that, when we come to the verse of the Quran itself, the reason why this verse is so powerful is because in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising the Prophet, he's informing the Prophet that your religion is complete. Now, as Muslims, we say this regularly. We say, hey, our religion surpasses place and time. It's not limited to a particular community or a particular era. Islam is a religion that's relevant to all people, all places, all times. Now, as broad and as beautiful as that statement sounds, and it's kind of like a statement of a warrior, we're for everyone, we're for everything, our religion encompasses all. The question is, how does that make any sense? You guys understand my question? Why can't other people make that statement? Why do Muslims so proudly make that statement? That our religion applies to all times and all places. What makes Islam special in comparison to other religions? And this is something that's worth thinking about. Because when you ask these questions about the foundations of your religion, it'll give you an opportunity to understand your religion that much better. Okay, so first and foremost, there is no religion, there is no practice without preservation of that religion. So a person can claim that their practice leads back to a particular time and era or a particular source, but until you can't preserve that source itself, the connection itself won't be established. As Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in the Quran to preserve our sources. And the way Muslim scholars have dedicated their life to preserve Muslim scholarship and Islamic scholarship is so beautiful, it's so detailed, that there is no other nation that can claim that they've been able to preserve their tradition the way Muslims have been able to do so. And this isn't a loose statement. This is actually a very firm, solid, well-researched statement. Okay, go to someone else, go to any other person, any other religion, any other culture, and ask them to trace back their religion to the authentic source itself with proper scrutiny, and the truth is that most people won't be able to stand a chance. Isn't it beautiful that Muslims debate amongst one another where to tie their hands in salah, whether it's here, here, or here? You know the reason why Muslims can have that debate? Because we have sources preserved for all narrations. All of those things have been preserved from the Prophet, so we have the liberty to engage in that discussion there. Okay? Let me just water this down, issue down much more for you so you can easily understand it. Think of any prophet in your mind other than the Prophet Muhammad. Other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, think of a prophet in your mind. After you thought of that prophet, unless that prophet whose name you have in your mind's father is a prophet, you can't tell me that father's name. Minus one or two prophets, maybe Ibrahim alayhi salam's father who wasn't a prophet, we know his name was Azar. Musa alayhi salam's father's name, who we know was not a prophet, we know his name as well. But you can't tell me Zakariya alayhi salam's father's name. No one in this gathering can tell me Dawood alayhi salam's father's name. No one in this gathering can tell me Lut alayhi salam, Saleh alayhi salam, Hud alayhi salam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't promise to preserve those traditions. In the Quran regarding Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Bring me a religion, a text, which has been memorized by thousands and hundreds of thousands of people at any one given time across the continents, different languages, different cultures, yet their voice in reciting their text is one. You go to Makkah Mukarramah, the Imam is leading the Salah, and when he's reading the Quran, you have hundreds and thousands of people that are following him, either through memory or through reading in a text, and it's exact, verbatim, word for word, exactly as it was revealed 1400 years ago, Muslims are reciting it the very same way. We should learn to take pride in our tradition. When we Muslims say that our religion is for all places and all times, it's not a loose statement. First and foremost is because our religion was preserved in a way where no other religion was preserved. When we were studying hadith, I recall we were studying Tirmidhi with our teacher, Sheikh Shabir. And in the class, he read some poetry as a part of his commentary of a particular hadith. And when he was reading the poetry, honestly, I sat there and thought to myself, wow. And what really wowed me about the poetry wasn't necessarily the poetic flow of what he was reading, rather it was the meaning. And what he read to us, and I'll translate it in English to you, he said that there are six children who urinated in the Prophet's lap, and then he named all six of those children in poetry. And I thought to myself, wow, that's just a really random fact. It's not random, it actually has legal implications, there's a lot you can derive from there. But the fact that Muslim scholars were able to preserve the number of times children urinated in the Prophet's lap, now someone can say, hey, that number is made up, but not only did they give the number, they actually recorded where and when it happened and who was the urinator. Which child it was and how the Prophet dealt with each of those situations. And I thought to myself, wow, that's really detailed right there. You know, the way Muslims are able to trace everything back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding his own lineage. You know, with other prophets, we can't make a claim that their lineages are established, but regarding his own lineage, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the companions, every one of my forefathers was born in wedlock. No one was ever born outside marriage. كُلُّنَا مِن نِكَاح لَا مِن سِفَاح. No one was ever born through an illicit relationship out of my forefathers. Everyone was born through halal marriage. Then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shared his lineage with his companions. He said, my name is Muhammad. His father's name was? Abdullah. His father's name was? Abdul Muttalib. His father's name was? Hashim. His father's name was? Abd Manaf. His father's name was Qusay. His father's name, Kilab. And then Murra. And then Ka'b. And then Lu'ay bin Ghalib bin Fihr bin Malik bin Nadr bin Kinana bin Khudayma bin Mudrika bin Ilyas bin Nazar bin Ma'ad bin Adnan. And now, before you decide to throw the da'if card on me that this guy just made up some weak narration and is making stuff up, it's in Sahih al-Bukhari, so relax. You know, we have so much to be proud over. Why are we always running away from the depth of our tradition? Why are we always running away from it? What do we have to hide from? As Muslims, that's one thing that's lying at the bottom of our closet that we should be showing off to the world. That the way we've been able to preserve our religion and our legacy is amazing. I was once with a group of guys at a dinner, and during the dinner, they were talking about a particular sportsman, and they were so detailed about their description of this particular sportsman that I asked him, what do you know about your prophet? How much do you know about his physical features, what he looked like? And you know what one of those guys said to me? He said to me that we don't have anything preserved on what the prophet looked like, and whatever we do have, it's weak. I said to this person, you have an issue. It's not ignorance, it's compound ignorance. In Arabic, we call it jahl murakkab. That you're not only ignorant, but you're in denial, you're ignorant of your ignorance. You're in denial of your ignorance, and you're fooling myself by making silly arguments and silly statements like whatever has been preserved is weak. Who are you lying to? You're trying to lie to yourself and lie to five little buddies who you play basketball with who don't know squat, like you don't know squat? Come and study, come and talk to the scholars of the deen, and they'll show you how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved our religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was migrating from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara. During the migration, the Prophet, this is after they left the cave of Thawr. And during the migration, the Prophet said to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, I'm very hungry. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu saw some animals there. He asked the lady who owned the animals, can we have some milk? She said, there's no milk in them. Anything you derive, it's yours. The Prophet took his blessed hand, said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and started stroking the animal very softly. And the animal that had been dry for weeks on end was now gushing milk out. The Prophet filled up a bowl. According to the Muwarrikhin, the historians, 8 people drank from a single bowl. There was so much milk that came out at that time. And he gave everyone milk, then he drank himself. And before he left, he filled up another bowl, and he said to the lady that when your husband comes back in the evening, he may be hungry, why don't you share some milk with him too? And then the Prophet left. Later on that evening, her husband came home, and he asked his wife, Umm Ma'bad, that where did you get this milk from? And she said, this guy came, and he did this Bismillah thing, and here's the milk. And Abu Ma'bad, who was her husband, said to her, hey, why don't you describe this man for me? And Umm Ma'bad, she was an artist. Her canvas was her poetry, and she would use her words to paint away. And she started describing the Prophet. And this is one of the earlier descriptions, not the only one, one of the earlier descriptions we have of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's also a famous narration of Hind bin Abi Hala, who was a child who grew up in the Prophet's house, who was a child of Khadija radiallahu anha, Ali radiallahu anha's famous narration, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anha's famous narration. These companions describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say he was a man who wasn't too tall, neither was he too short, he had medium height. He wasn't so broad that you would think he was obese, neither was he so thin that you would think he was anorexic, he had a medium build. His skin wasn't so white that you would think that he was sick, neither was it so dark that you would think that he spent too much time under the sun. It was white with a red tone to it. Kind of like, you know, people on Miami Beach are trying to burn their skin and somehow match the skin our Prophet was born with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That when he stood, he was a humble man, yet confident. The earth was pinned underneath his feet. When he walked, he took longer strokes in his walking. And then when he walked, it was as if he was descending from an elevation. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's foot, when you looked at it, his foot had an arc in it. He did not have a flat foot. يَمْشِي تَكَفُّوًا وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ يَخْتُو تَكَفُّوًا. When the Prophet would tread or when he would walk, he would place his entire foot with each step, fulfilling the right of each step properly. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to people, he was soft in his speech. His hands were very soft. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, I had never touched a silk cloth or anything soft, softer than the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he's speaking literally, then his hand was very soft. And if he's speaking metaphorically, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never struck him once, even though he served the Prophet for 10 years. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hand, it had a beautiful fragrance to it. The companion said that when he shook his hand, there would be a fragrance that would follow. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had broad shoulders. Bu'aydama bayna al-mankibain. His chest was uplifted. Between his shoulders at the back, he had a skin that protruded, which had strands of hair on it, which was known as a seal of prophethood. On his chest, there was no hair besides a line that went between the middle and ended at his navel. His chest and stomach were in line. He had the neck of a gazelle. His forehead was very wide. And his forehead being wide was a sign of him being intellectual. Drops of sweat would perspire on his forehead. And the companions would describe his sweat like pearls sitting on his forehead. His eyebrows were the shape of a bow. Without joining in the middle, he did not have a unibrow. The Prophet's eyelashes were dark strands of long hair. The white was white, the dark was dark. And when a person looked into his eyes, the eyebrows, the lashes, the white and the dark, you would be lost in the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba, they say, we would be relieved of our grievances of the day. We would be relieved of the worries of the day. He had a straight nose and there was a light that emitted from it. Lahu nurun ya'luhu. His cheeks did not bulge out, neither were they sucked in, they were straight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a beard that covered the upper part of his chest. His teeth were like white pearls placed perfectly next to one another. His saliva was a sweetener for the water of Medina Munawwara and a cure for the poison in the foot of Abu Bakr and the pain in the eye of Ali radiallahu anhu, as you can find in narrations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequently smiled, and it was a smile that brought warmth to people. The companions, they say, we never heard foulness ever exiting the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His hair was long, and generally it came until his earlobes, which is called called the Jumma. Sometimes it hung beneath his earlobes, which is called the Limma. And at times it sat on his shoulders. This is the longest the Prophet's hair ever went, which is called the Wafra. The Prophet ﷺ, at the age of 63, distributed between his beard and his head, had no more than 17 to 18 strands of gray hair. His beauty was amazing. The more a person sat with the Prophet ﷺ, the deeper they got into the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ. Aisha radiallahu anha, describing his beauty, said, لَوَامِ زُلَيْخَ لَوْ رَأَيْنَا جَبِينَهُ لَآثَرْنَا قَطْعَ الْقُلُوبَ عَلَى الْأَيْدِي. The women who mocked Zulaykha from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, if they were just to see my prophet's forehead, and the forehead is it's a part of the face that actually has no features, it's just straight skin, right? If they were just to see that part of his face, let alone the beauty that lies beneath, they would intentionally carve their hearts out rather than accidentally cutting their fingers. Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu anhu is saying, وَأَحْسَنُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَقَطْتُ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ. More beautiful than you, my eyes have never seen. More handsome than you, no mother has ever given birth to. خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ. You've been created free of all defects. كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. It's as if you've been created as you desire to be created. You know, and I can share poetry because, you know, so much was written. يَا صَاحِبَ الْجَمَالِ وَيَا سَيِّدَ الْبَشَرِ مِنْ وَجْهِكَ الْمُنِيرِ لَقَدْ نُوِّرَ الْقَمَرِ لَا يُمْكِنُ الثَّنَا كَمَا كَانَ حَقَّهِ بَعْدَ خُدَى بُزُرُكْ تُوِي قِصَّائِ مُخْتَصَرِ. The poet, he says, O possessor of beauty, O leader of mankind, right? مِنْ وَجْهِكَ الْمُنِيرِ لَقَدْ نُوِّرَ الْقَمَرِ. The moon reflects a portion of your beauty, because the moon itself is not a source of light. It only reflects the beauty of others. Right? And whatever beauty we see on the moon, it's just a reflection of a fragment of your beauty. You know, and why am I sharing all of this? The reason why I'm sharing all of this is because when we say that our religion is complete, as Muslims, when we say that our religion is for all place and all times, it starts with, first of all, us believing and knowing what's even in that treasure box. There's so much there. You think I give justice to the features of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in 5 minutes of quickly speaking to you? No way. I mean, there are books written on this. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi wrote a whole book on his Shama'il covering the personal life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, it's such a large book. We studied it over a year in our class while taking a 1 hour class each day, 6 days a week. I mean, there's so much detail about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, as a part of building confidence in your faith, as a part of building your bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and building a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's in challenging times of your life, and when we talk about ibadah and dhikr as means of being patient and building a bond with Allah in tough moments of your life, I think one of the things that we need to start off with is educating ourselves. As Muslims, learning about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is no foreign statement to be sitting in a gathering of youth and for someone to say that, hey, I don't believe in the sunnah because it's all made up stuff. And the Quran's interpretation should be left up to every person because these scholars interpret it to make our lives hard for us. You guys heard of statements like that? I hear it all the time. And this in itself is a sign of ignorance. As Muslims, again, I'm going to clarify this point one more time. There is such richness to our tradition, such richness to our religion. Sit down, study your religion, spend time with scholars, learn about your deen. And when you learn your deen, what you'll learn is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't just train companions to be human beings or to be good worshippers. He taught them to be overall good human beings. And it was that every aspect of life that he taught them perfection in, which made every moment of their life an opportunity to gain proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The famous narration of, you okay? Oh, I didn't see that, sorry. The famous narration of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu that Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, right? A famous narration, I'm going to rush through it quickly, okay? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the famous debate with the delegate of priests that came from Najran. There was a group of Yemeni priests that came to debate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was 40 of them. They came to Medina Munawwara to have discussion, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, we'd like to debate with you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I can't debate with all 40 of you at once. Appoint three spokesmen and I will speak with them. So the next day they came, they had three in the front, 37 for support in the back. And they started a debate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they thought, hey, we got 40, he's got one, we're gonna squash this guy. But they didn't realize that this one had one plus one, and that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as they brought their debates to the Prophet sallallahu, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way, was not a debater. It's not something he took as a method of life in da'wah. You know, some people, their whole purpose of da'wah, the whole method of da'wah is constant debating. That wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the number of debates he had in his life, you can actually count them, maybe on a hand or two. Okay? And this is one of the bigger debates that happened. And in Medina Munawwara, people gathered around, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam engaged with them. They posed a question. Every time they posed a question, the Sahaba, they say, the Prophet lowered his head, closed his eyes, sweat would perspire on his forehead. He would lift his head, wipe his forehead, and recite an ayah of the Quran to them. And an entire surah of the Quran was revealed in the process of this debate. Anyone know what surah it is? Surah Ali Imran. Surah Ali Imran was revealed, the sabab al-nuzul, the cause of revelation, is this debate with the priest of Najran. And then at the end of it, when these people weren't buying it after the Prophet gave them reasoning and reasoning and reasoning, and they became arrogant with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and started getting harsh in their speech, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah in the Quran of mubahala, that ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين. That if you're not going to accept after all of this and you've come with such arrogance, then how about we have a mubahala? Mubahala is like a communal curse. We come with our people, you come with your people, and both parties curse one another, and the curse will go upon the liar. When that time came, they didn't show up. Now, after this incident happened, a great number of people from Yemen accepted Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam initially sent Ali radiallahu anhu there as a ruler, as a judge, as a representative, as an ambassador. The people in Yemen gave Ali radiallahu anhu a tough time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam publicly announced 90 days before he passed away that he was going for Hajj. Actually, more than 90 days. But when the Prophet finished his Hajj off on the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, that led 90 days till the Prophet passed away. Whenever we talk about the farewell Hajj, that gives you a timeline. The 12th of Dhul-Hijjah is when the Prophet finished his Hajj. And then after the Hijjah, what month is there? Muharram, then Safar, and then Rabi'ul Awwal. 90 days window after that, the Prophet passes away. And in Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced that whoever wishes to join can join. Ali radiallahu anhu came from Yemen to meet the Prophet in Makkah Mukarramah. The Prophet came from Medina, Ali came from Yemen. When Ali radiallahu anhu met the Prophet asked him, what kind of Hajj are you doing? Because the Prophet had prohibited companions doing Hajj Qiran without his permission. Qiran is a more difficult Hajj. And Ali radiallahu anhu was a very smart person. He said, O Messenger of Allah, when I crossed the boundary where I needed to make my intention for Hajj, I said, O Allah, I intend whatever Hajj the Prophet is intending. So whatever you're doing, I'm doing the same one. And the Prophet said, okay, you're doing Quran too. Now, during the Hajj, the Prophet asked him, how are things in Yemen going? And he said, O Messenger of Allah, the guys in Yemen are giving me a hard time. They're giving me a tough time. And the Prophet said, is it so? So the Prophet gathered everyone together in what is known as the famous statement of in Ghadir Khum. And the Prophet gathered everyone together and said to them, Man kuntu mawlahu fa aliyun mawlahu. Whoever takes me as their leader must learn to respect my ambassadors as well. And Ali radiallahu anhu was my ambassador amongst you. You can't disrespect someone while claiming that you're respecting me. The Prophet returns back from Hajj. He then calls Mu'adh ibn Jabal and says to him, I've called Ali radiallahu anhu back to Medina. I'm sending you in his place. Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, O Messenger of Allah, I got this. He meets the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is walking him out of Medina Munawwara. And while he's walking him out of Medina Munawwara to depart him off to Yemen, the Prophet gives him a quick crash course on Islamic law. And he says to him, Ya Mu'adh, bima tahkumu bayna an-nas. O Mu'adh, when you go to Yemen, how will you invite people towards Islam? Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu says that ahkumu bi kitabillah. I will look for the answer in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, فَإِلَّمْ تَجِدْ فِي. What if you don't find your answer in the book of Allah? Then what will you search? Where will you search? He said, فَبِسُنَّةِ Rasul. Then I will look for the answer in your life, O Messenger. The Prophet said, what if you don't find the answer there? There are new issues that are going to come up. Instagram's going to come up. Twitter's going to come up. Facebook's going to come up. And if you can't find the answer in the sunnah, what are you going to do? He said, أَجْتَهِدُ بِرَأْيِ وَلَا أَلُوا. O Messenger of Allah, I will use my intellect and I will find the answer and I won't fail you. Mu'adh ibn Jabal says, the Prophet took his hand and he struck me. He kind of tapped him. And he said to him, Alhamdulillah alladhi waffaqa rasoola rasoolillah. All praises to Allah who guided the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after that, Mu'adh ibn Jabal says, I mounted my animal. I was facing Yemen. The Prophet was standing right beneath my saddle next to me. His face was towards Medina. We were facing opposite directions. And I noticed the Prophet was crying. So he said that, sorry, what is it? I'm out of time? Okay. Let me just finish off this narration. Sorry, sister.
It's okay.
Give me a few moments. Where was I? Yes. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal says, I was sitting on the saddle and the Prophet was next to me on the ground. He was standing. We were facing opposite directions and I noticed the Prophet was crying. So he says, I dismounted my animal and I said, O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Mu'adh, this is our last meeting. Next time you come to Medina, I won't be here. My grave will be here. Many of us may not understand what that means, and that may not even faze us because we've never had the Prophet a part of our life, so the pain of departure is meaningless. But for these people, this was the end of their life. He was the one who taught them to smile, who taught them to be happy, who taught them to live a life for other, you know, not for the creation, but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He fixed their society, he fixed their families, he fixed the economy. The Prophet was everything for them. And these are all worldly things. He sorted them out with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He taught them to love Allah. And after all of this, it's as if he's saying, O Messenger of Allah, I don't want to go to Medina. I don't want to go to Yemen. I just want to stay here in Medina and chill with you. And the Prophet is telling him that if you don't leave Yemen, if you don't leave to Yemen, if everyone stays in Medina, then how is Islam going to reach, you know, McCormick? How are Muslims going to gather around and talk about me 1400 years from now if everyone sits at home and eats ice cream? It's not going to happen. You have to get out of your comfort zone. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal says, O Messenger of Allah, if I'm leaving, give me a last advice. And I wanted to share this narration with you. Okay? He said, O Messenger of Allah, awsini, give me advice as I leave. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said three things to him. He said, Ya Mu'adh, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whenever you are, always remember Allah is with you. Today you're in a conference, you're walking with hundreds of people around you. Before you cast a haram glance, just know that Allah is with you. When you're at school, walking through the corridors, you feel like you're not sure what's happening, whether people are judging you or not, just remember Allah is with you. Ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Whether in Medina, Yemen, Chicago, Ohio, wherever you are. And the second thing he tells him, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. That if you make a mistake in life, follow it up with a good deed. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Because good deeds are erasers for bad deeds. And the last piece of advice he gives him is, وَخَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Interact with people with amazing character. You should be a person that when you walk into a room, everyone smiles because they're so happy you just walked in. Carry a positive vibe with you. Be a good person. That's how you connect with Allah. Not only in the masjid, not only when you're reading the Quran, you can be an inviter to the deen wherever you go. Just fix your personality. Look for those diseases within your heart. What's your issue? Identify them. Work on them. I'd like to close with a line of Urdu poetry. For those of you who appreciate Urdu will understand this. For those of you who don't, I'll translate it in English for you. Does anyone here even understand Urdu, by the way? Oh, that's great. Okay, so the Urdu poet says, Husn kirdar is noor mujassam hoja. Husn kirdar means good character. Noor mujassam hoja means to embody it. So he says, take the light of good character and embody it in yourself. Husn kirdar is noor mujassam hoja. Ke iblis bhi tujhe dekhe to musalman ho jaye. Embody in yourself the light of good character that even if the devil himself were to see you, he'd want to become Muslim as well. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته